Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
My.
Be seated.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I told you a couple of weeks ago about a ministry in Austin called God's Family Dinner, a warm meal made available every Thursday night at University Baptist Church for anyone who needs one. On several occasions at that ministry, unexpected crowds have arrived. The end of the month, when resources are running thin, sometimes coincides with some major event in town or a time when other vital services in the city close unexpectedly. In those times when I would volunteer, the cooks would come nervously into the alley where I was, trying to help keep the line in shape, and they would ask anxiously, "How many are there now?" And sometimes the line grew faster than the plates could be served, and so the number would only get higher. They were worried in those times that if the people kept coming, we would have nothing left to give. And then in some other time, some other place, there is a woman. She started the week with more to-dos than spaces in her schedule. But she pressed forward into the days ahead with a spirit concocted of one part heroism and one part naivete. What choice does she have? She lives in a world that assumes energy is an unlimited resource. With already too much on her plate, her boss moves a deadline up, creating a rush of adrenaline on Monday morning that will last the week. So she wedges the critical tasks of her personal life between appointments, and what isn't critical, she postpones. Even in transit from place to place, she makes phone calls on her Bluetooth so that no time will be wasted. She keeps the pace well into the evening each night, and by Wednesday, she is tired. And by Friday, exhausted. But with that deadline looming, plans for the weekend are rescheduled, so she takes her laptop home with her. One evening that weekend, she takes a call from a friend. "I haven't seen you in a while, and I would like to see you. Do you have time for dinner?" Makes her feel guilty. Life has been hectic and they haven't spoken in quite a while, but there is simply no time left. And even if time would allow, she's so wrapped into her work, fueled still on Saturday by that Monday morning adrenaline, she wouldn't have the attention to give anyway. So with a tinge in her heart and a graceful excuse, she declines dinner because she has nothing left to give. Then there are those among us, even today, who have loved and lost. We in this place have lost mothers and fathers, spouses, brothers, sisters, matriarchs, patriarchs, dear friends, mentors, icons, saints. And some of those whose lives were mooring points for our own lives, and to whom we were connected at the heart, who taught us and challenged us and made us who we are, have now lived out their days. Whatever gifts, whatever resources, whatever kindness we had to offer that originated at least in part with them. And though we know that grief eventually gives way, in these early days of loss, it can feel that we have nothing left to give. Congregations can feel that way too. The world around us is changing so fast, we don't even have time to develop a vocabulary to describe what's changing. The ways we've done ministry in the past don't resonate as much with the people in our neighborhoods, or even with the people in our pews, for that matter. The resources we've developed no longer fully serve their purpose. Our lives, individually, are busier, and none of us are getting any younger. So energy is in short supply. If nothing changes, we know that a day will come when we too have nothing left to give. I don't know if any of these scenarios come even within a stone's throw of where you are or somewhere you have been in your life. But I think that I do know that you know what it means to simply have nothing left. We are these days a stressed out, tapped out, maxed out people. We have no space left in our schedules, our budgets, our homes, our lives, and too often we believe there is no space even left in our hearts for anyone else. We all know what it means to have nothing to give. And so too did those original disciples of Jesus. They'd been traveling together through the towns and villages with this unconventional rabbi of theirs. The pressure on them was rising, and his teaching just kept getting more and more radical. And the folks who flocked around, you should have seen them. The broken, the defiled, the cast out, the worthless, the dirty, the ill. They'd all heard that he might have something to give them, and so they swarmed. Being a disciple of Jesus, I suppose, meant doing a fair amount of crowd control. It also meant doing a lot of travel on foot. And it meant being constantly in proximity with pain and despair. And that all came after they had each chosen to set aside the cares of their own lives and follow. The life of a disciple was a challenging one. But at least Jesus, the Son of God, did all the heavy lifting. He was, for those who flocked around, the provider of all good things, so his disciples didn't have to be until that day. They came in droves to see what Jesus might do, what he might say. Some were there for healing, some for wisdom, some just looking for something to do. That day had gone like so many others. The people came and the disciples watched. as they were made whole again, one by one. The hour grew late, and the disciples were alerted by the pangs in their own stomachs that everyone needed nourishment. And Jesus was all caught up amid the people, so they alerted him to the time and suggested he turn everyone out to the surrounding villages for food and rest. And you know how the story goes. Jesus told them not to send anyone away, but to instead feed the multitude. But that seems unfair, doesn't it? To be asked to give out of what one does not have? There were 5 little chunks of bread and 2 fish. Measured against the crowd of thousands, they statistically had nothing, just as we have, or do, or will have, had nothing to give. That doesn't seem to stop Jesus from asking, just because it's unfair. But what good is it asking a bunch of people who've already given their lives and their well-being to give more?
Well,
did you hear those first words in the story? Now, when Jesus heard this, that's how the feeding of the 5,000 begins. And precisely what it was that Jesus heard gives us some insight. If we back up a few verses before our lectionary entry for the day, we find that John the Baptist, that crazy prophet outside town who had validated Jesus as having come from God, had died. He had been, in fact, executed in a gruesome fashion, and his remains displayed to the delight of cosmopolitan partygoers at the governor's house. We don't know much about the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist historically. Some commentators have suggested that Jesus may have actually been a disciple of John the Baptist who took over the reins after his death. Others think they hardly knew each other, but worked in the same field and so had mutual respect. In either or any event, the news of the nonchalant violence against one who spoke for God at the hands of the ruling elite was a gut punch for Jesus. At best, it gave him a close and unavoidable look at the fate of those who dared challenge the status quo, the very same calling he was here to fulfill. At worst, it was the same, only with the added pain of a loved one suddenly and violently taken away, who could not be openly grieved without retaliation. This was what was on the heart and the mind of Jesus when he slipped away to be alone. If we do truly proclaim that Jesus, fully God, was also fully human, then we must know that he was riddled with grief, sadness, fear.
Amen.
Jesus was in trauma. And so he sought to be away and alone because Jesus had nothing left to give. But the need didn't stop. He got into a boat to go away, and the people on shore trapped him and followed him and surrounded him, crying out for healing, for help, for hope. They were crying out for the same things Jesus went out there to cry out for himself. The very things he didn't have. See, that's why Jesus told the disciples to pass out the bread that they didn't have. Because he wanted them to see in plain view what he had already been experiencing. The reality that when we have nothing left to give, we find out what God has to give through us. And this he demonstrated for his disciples then and his disciples now by lifting bread and breaking it. There is enough here for those who have nothing left to be filled once again, and enough left over to share. Amen.